was a week of thinking. And usually when I think, good things can happen. Sometimes I think too much and bad things happen, but that's not the point. I thought about a history of holiday services, whether it be Good Friday or Easter or Christmas Eve, or I know some other denominations have a few others mixed in that I can't think of right now. But they're wonderful times. You know, anytime you get together in God's name, he says, if there's even two of you together, I'm in the midst of it. And Jesus and I are always together, so God's always in the midst of it. Is that coffee or water? Cool, thank you. It dictates the speed at which I... And I don't wish to offend anybody with this statement, but growing up, when it came to services like this, I heard a lot of what some people might call puff preaching. You know, the, I just want to hear a glory hallelujah. I want to sing a couple nice songs. I want to say thank you, Jesus. Drink some juice. And then go home. But then I thought about the struggle, the warfare. You hear the term spiritual warfare. This is the day we celebrate the victory. And I think there was nothing easy about it. It's simple in terminology. But the players involved, there was nothing easy about it. Right? You have a Savior sweating blood. He was so unbelievably stressed. The capillaries under his skin were bursting. He was in such mental anguish. You have a Father. I can't imagine, but I know my Father's heart. And I am a father. And if I know how to love my children, I can't imagine the love God has for each and every one of you. And then his only begotten son, watching him go through that. You have his family on earth. You have his loved ones. You have his followers. Nobody was having a good, easy time. And I don't want to use the word shame because now there's no shame in those who follow Jesus. But here we are, 2,000-ish years later. And we always want the easy way out. You know, this is the only part of my message. We look for the easy way. We look for the comfort. We look for the contentment. And we try so hard to censor this book so that the wrong verse doesn't get said at the wrong time. You can't preach about alcoholism because Joe in the back was just delivered from that and that could offend him. You can't preach about abortion because it's just part of our society now and you might offend people. Do you think Jesus on that Friday cared who he was offending? Don't whip me too hard, fellas. The protesters might take offense. That's silly, granted, but do you get my point? Everyone screams at Satan for COVID. And if it wasn't COVID, it was acid rain. If it wasn't acid rain, it was a Cuban Missile Crisis. If it wasn't that, it was World War II or the Civil War or the War of Independence. There's always been huge shakeups in society that Satan gets blamed for. Or God gets blamed for not taking care of. But who has all the power and authority in heaven and earth and said, tend my garden? What are we doing? We search for contentment. We do nothing. Watch things don't go right. Something shakes up. People's faith is put into focus. I don't want to say I thank God for COVID because there was a lot of tragedy and heartache. But you can't argue with the results in faith. The entire church world around the globe was shaken. People that had their faith in the institution of church or in a pastor or only came because my wife goes, so I go with her. The majority of these people never came back after COVID. And the result was churches with smaller congregations where the majority were faith-believing spiritual people. And you know what? It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Some churches never recovered. So praise God. Manning Family Worship Center is here. Manning Family Worship Center is a family. Our goal is not to please people. Our goal is to preach truth. Our goal is to teach. Our goal is to spread. And I desperately want you all to share in that with me. I guess I could dismiss you, but I better not. I may say some tough things tonight, I guess is what I'm alluding to. When you hear something tough, there's a couple scenarios. You'll either agree or disagree, right? I guess that's true of any statement, regardless of toughness. But I might say something tonight that immediately you disagree with. If that happens, I pray this. Write it down and keep listening. Because either I'm right or you're right. But if either of us shut down right then, that's the end. There's no argument or debate in the kingdom of God. There's spiritual unity regardless of your beliefs. Do you know the beliefs in spiritual unity don't have to be perfect? Do you know that even when you disagree with your wife, you're still married? It's the same principle. Christ is the bridegroom. Anyways, I'm going to ask some questions. And for the first little bit, I won't say there's a wrong answer. Okay? But I will encourage you not to give multiple answers because I'd like to hear from different people. So, what is the first thing that comes to mind when I ask you this? According to Scripture, what is sin? You're getting so far ahead. I love this guy. You're getting ahead of me, but I love it. I'm going to write it over here. Yeah, I'll just write it down because if I try and write and talk, I'll do both badly. God, or Don said, sin is contrary to the will of God. Anything else? What is sin? You read the Bible, you read something, come on, anybody. What is sin? Yeah, essentially what that says. Against the Ten Commandments? I'll just write Ten Commandments. Sure. And we, you know, that's a whole other message in and of itself I won't get into. I'd love to talk to you about it later. So against the Ten Commandments, things like murder, things like dishonor, things like idolatry, right? Anything else? A break of relationship. Yeah, we'll say contrary to the will of God. How about examples of sin? That's a whole different... Stealing. Well, we'll put that as one of those, yeah. I mean, we could list them all if we want to, but... Stealing. Anybody, come on now. You're allowed to talk in church. That's okay. So, Ten Commandments. Most of you know what we're talking about when we say the Ten Commandments. If you want to go back to the old King James, it's thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Funny story, the Bible doesn't actually call those the Ten Commandments, but that's a different message. Now, if you listed every single one alphabetically, whatever, on that list, how many of those sins would not be covered by what Jesus did? Someone said it. Everyone should have shouted that one. None of them. Did Jesus say it is finished Or did Jesus say, you've got more work to do, folks? My next question, Don answered right off the get-go, was going to be the same question over again, but with complete disregard for the Old Testament. According to the New Covenant, the New Testament, what is sin? Anything that's not the will of God. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. I got some scripture today, if that's okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." How were you saved? By grace? Through? I mean, does it get simpler than that? You were saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk with him. Right? So right away, I think I'll leave that up there for now. You were saved. We'll say salvation. It comes by grace. You're listening. I like that. By? Woo! Not only is salvation a gift from God, but the word faith in Greek means always a gift from God, can never be produced in man. It is from God. It is for you. It is his seed. It is his way to persuade you that he's telling the truth. So not only did God give us salvation, but he gave us the means by which to accept salvation. Neither can be produced in man. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it," what is it? The gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who does all the right things." To say the right words. To say 10 sinners' prayers, followed by 5 Hail Marys, and made sure their tithes are up to date. To everyone who believes. Now it says here the Jew first and also the Greek, because Jesus came to preach the Jews, but his resurrection brought with it power for everyone. That's why it later says there's now no more Jew or Greek. There's no more slave or master. There's no more male or female. Women, anyone tries to smack you over the head with this Bible and say, "You shut your mouth in church, this is for men," send them to me. There is no male or female. When you see the word sons in the New Testament, well, son of God. Sonship is not a gender-specific term. Some Bibles even go as far as to say sons and daughters to get rid of that confusion. Anyways, verse 17. "For in it," I'll read that again, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God is revealed through salvation. So what's the righteousness of God? I will get into this a bit in a little minute here, but I want to see if you can catch where I'm going so far. I'll give you a hint. It's in the second part of verse 17. The righteous man. The righteousness of God is revealed through salvation. What is it? A righteous man. And to be righteous, you must live by faith. Salvation, grace, faith. And it makes a righteous man. Woman. Romans 6, verse 8 to 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, he's not saying if as in it's a possibility. He's establishing the fact. It's kind of like saying, if 2 plus 2 equals 4, then obviously 4 plus 4 equals 8. He's establishing the fact. So if we have died with Christ, which we believe has happened, and which is a fact, according to Paul here, if we've died with Christ, then by default we believe that we also shall live with him. Because Jesus didn't leave us in the ground. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God. A very simple question. Why? And this is a question that people have been asking since time immemorial. Why is sin still a focus for anybody? Did you die with Christ? We just read it. Not a trick question. Yes. Are we alive in Christ? Yes. Are we dead to sin? How many of you, when making an important decision, consult your great-grandfather? That's stupid, right? That's silly. Why not? I shouldn't say everybody. There could be people here with a great-grandfather alive. I'll say ancestors. Why, when I'm looking to buy a new house, why don't I consult the works of Charlemagne in history? I kind of consider his opinions dead to me. So why, when I'm walking with Christ, would I look to sin? Would I consider sin in any part of that equation if I consider myself dead to sin but alive in God in Christ Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me. Who knows what an ambassador is? Don. Representative. Let's take it to the world stage, to the political theater. You know, I don't want to talk about the Canadian government. In the French government, sure, why not? They might have an ambassador there, representing the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Now, as the ambassador, he is sent there with the full weight, the full permission, and the power to speak on behalf of Great Britain. If an ambassador says something to that president, the president doesn't have to say, hold on, let me just get on the phone and make sure this is right. But he would say it in French. Because he knows that ambassador is there, has been appointed to speak on behalf of his government. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Come on. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become what? The righteousness, let's add a ness on there, of God. Who preached last Sunday? Was that me or you? Can't remember. I think the Sunday before I talked about righteousness. Who remembers what we talked about with righteousness? We talked about scales. We talked about balance. Righteousness, righteous itself, righteous, it essentially means the same as justice, a balance. No matter what, you are made the righteousness of God. Your life's in balance. Sin cannot weigh you down. So you can't be saved if you have no faith. You could not have been saved unless you had faith. Your sinful flesh nature died. When? Not when you accepted the gift of Christ. Because it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When a new believer comes to Christ, you don't see him back on the cross saying, oh, good, finally, Jeff accepted me. Oh, 10 billionth time. No. Christ died once for all. Your sinful nature. You who was born in the last 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever. Your sinful nature was crucified with Christ. Your acceptance and belief of his death and resurrection, because Jesus defeated death, brought you new life, brought you eternal life. It's a gift, acceptance. So now, when you think about sinful flesh, you must reckon it as dead. If you flub up a little bit, if you maybe tell a lie or you know, you get more change back than you should have and you kind of just squirrel it away in your pocket. Oh God, I sinned. I'm a sinner. No. It's okay to make mistakes because you are the righteousness of God. Confess that instead of I sinned. Confess that instead of I'm worthless, because he reckoned you reconciled before your parents bore you into this world. And therefore, you are alive in Christ. You're the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, you can look at a verse like 1 John 5:17, where it says, actually, let's go with that. Salvation, new life, grace, faith, and righteousness. If righteousness is life, I say that the other way around. If life in God is righteous, then by default, unrighteousness is death. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. All unrighteousness is sin. Now let me go with me on this. Can anything God does be undone by your actions and words? Now, granted, he has a will for your life, and you can choose not to do that. But for example, God created fish. Can you uncreate fish? Right? This is what I'm getting at. Jesus, in his most incredible act, made the way for you to become the righteousness of God. So when it says all unrighteousness is sin, a lot of people take righteousness as individual acts. Oh, I'm so righteous today. Oh, I wasn't so righteous today. Your righteousness does not depend on any of your actions, save one, I accept. Righteousness is not an achievement. Righteousness is not a goal to be strived for. Righteousness is not something you earn or one day may be blessed with. You are born again righteous. Are you all there with me? If not, I'll start again. Romans 14:23. I think I have that. He's kind of summarizing here, but I want to just touch on the last part of this verse, because it's kind of what Don said. You know, he said, contrary to the will of God, and we know through scriptures, you cannot please God, you cannot do the will of God without what? Faith. And Romans 15:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Wow. Whatever is not from faith is sin. It really puts those whole Ten Commandments of old into perspective, doesn't it? Is your life accredited to your own doing? Even your physical life. Did you have anything to do with being conceived and born? Did you have any say in the matter? No. Your new life in God. Did you have anything to do with it? Your faith, I mean, you were saved by faith, and your very existence is because of faith. But did you do anything to earn that gift? Did you do anything that God says, well, this one deserves it, better give him salvation? No. From the lowliest of the worst, I mean, the Apostle Paul says, you want to talk about sinners? I was the master of sinners. I was the worst one. Okay, and he was a very learned man. In all the Old Testament and all the Old Covenant, he knew it all. And he said, trust me, if you want to talk about sin, look no farther, I was the worst. But do you believe this book? Do you believe that you are from faith? Do you believe your life is a result of faith? Because if not, says whatever is not from faith is sin. I can't convince you. I can't convince you to believe. And you know what? No one can. I can't argue a logical debate to get you to believe. Knowledge is good. Don't get me wrong. Knowledge of the written word of God is a good thing. But do you know you can get saved even if you can't read? Do you know you can come to Christ even if no one ever told you what I'm telling you now? Because if they had to wait for this written word in 1 John, for example, well, gosh, that was written quite a ways after Jesus. So what happened to all the people before that? Taking nothing away from Scripture. Scripture is a blessing and a privilege to those of us in the world who have access to it. But God still moves where there's no Bibles, is what I'm getting at. Are you from faith or are you from sin? I could start a musical right now. Are you from faith? Oh, the timing was amazing. First John chapter 3. Some might say one of the most controversial books in the Bible. I've heard people comment on this book saying things like, obviously it's a mistake. But if your mindset is trapped on law and works and earning salvation, you cannot accept this book. Because it says in verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Are you of the devil? Now, I believe you when you say that. Because, are you a sinner? No. Sinners are of the devil, right? But what did Jesus do? Destroyed the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin and therefore is of the devil. Because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is the New Testament definition of sin? Anything that's not of faith. But if you are born of faith, your new life, salvation, which you don't turn on and off, you are born through faith. So are you of sin? No. You're a son of God. Sin is not a consideration when you walk and talk. What did Jesus do on this day? Destroyed the works of the devil. Brutally tortured. Crucified, not just for himself, but every single person. Believe you this, the price was paid in full. All humans' sinful natures, from the time of Jesus till now to however long in the future this goes, your sinful nature was crucified with Christ. When you were a sinner, and I'm obviously talking metaphysically here because you weren't alive back then, but while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. Christ didn't die for Christians. Christ didn't preach to Christians. You know that? He didn't preach to a single Christian. Why? Because no one was born again yet. Salvation was not the end of your sinful nature. It was the beginning of your eternal righteousness by faith. You have nothing to pay for. You have nothing to earn. And here's a good one. You have nothing to ask God's forgiveness for. You were forgiven. In the grand scheme of things, everything you've ever done against the will of God was forgiven nearly 2,000 years before you were on this planet. Sin was, is, and always will lead to death. But death itself died a long time ago. You are in faith. You are a child of God. You are not of the devil. When people talk about sin these days, they're usually talking about specific acts. Oh, I sinned yesterday. I sinned yesterday. Oh, I did some. I was cussing and swearing. Oh, I must beg God for forgiveness. That isn't sin. That's not a great thing to do. There are actions and words that obviously you should keep away from. And the Bible is full of examples on that. It says, hey, look, whatever's good, whatever's pure, think on these things. Do these things. The book of Titus itself has great guidelines for what people who call themselves Christians should behave like. I like to lump it into the difference between maturity and immaturity. Because even if you're a Christian, you can still struggle with things like addiction. And God is not going to elevate someone addicted to whatever into a position where they're trying to influence people out of that. Because that'd be too tough. And people look at, you know, what you think of a global Christian leader, whatever you want. Back in the day, there was great examples like Smith Wigglesworth and Billy Graham, like the big names, right? And today you got big names as well. There's a reason most of these people are up at the top. They didn't start up there at all. You know that? Some do, some don't. I'm not God. There are actions and words, obviously, you should keep away from. But regardless of your actions or your words, your spirit is pure and undefiled. I'm not saying this as a challenge. Paul covered that very specifically, saying don't use freedom from sin as an excuse to go and do things like that. No, that's not the point. The point is, as a righteous person, those scales are balanced. And your actions and words cannot take away your righteousness, because your actions and words didn't grant you righteousness. And for most Christians who struggle and are in turmoil and are troubled and are stressed, the majority of them, it comes down to this. At some level, you're still trying to earn it. You're still trying to achieve it. You're still trying to live up to something that you couldn't possibly live up to if you lived 1,000 lifetimes on this earth. God wrote a contract in the beginning, and man kind of messed that up. He signed a contract with man. He said, I've created this perfect place. I've created you for in this perfect place. I sign here, God the Father, Elohim, whatever. Whoa. Man messed it up pretty quick. But God had another plan. God wrote another contract. And in this contract, our Father guaranteed certain freedoms. Let me move this out of the way. What were some of the freedoms guaranteed to us? Number one, you got this, love? Freedom from guilt. Why? Because he says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. What's the next one? Freedom from shame. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans 10, 11. Freedom from God's wrath. Thank you, Jesus. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Freedom from fear of death. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality. 2 Timothy 1:10. Freedom from slavery to sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. Freedom from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because he became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. Freedom from legalism. Stand in the freedom that Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Freedom from Satan's dominion. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:13. Freedom of God's presence. Having boldness, enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. Freedom of identity. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, or since you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Galatians 4:7. Freedom to enjoy God's blessings. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. If you're stuck in works, if you're stuck in law, you cannot receive the blessings of abundance in your life because your mind says, I must earn it. Freedom to bring everything to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Philippians 4:6. How many times have you either said this or heard this in your life? It got so bad, I went to God about it. Why not go to God before it's bad? He's not busy enough that he won't hear you. Don't go to God when it gets so terrible that you're at your wit's end. Go to him in everything. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Freedom to walk with God always. You are the temple of a living God. This, we've said it before, this isn't the church. This is a building. We are the church. We are the temple of God. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be the God and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:15-17. The freedom to authentically love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. 1 John 4:7. Freedom to live God's will for your life. Read this earlier. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. Someone calls you a tool, say thank you. Freedom. Freedom to enter heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. I go and prepare one for you. John 4, verse 2 and 3. God made a new contract. Those are some of the guarantees of freedom. This time he did not hand the contract to men. He placed that contract at the foot of the cross, and his Son signed it in his own blood. The eternal blood, the life-giving blood of Jesus, that guarantees a contract we can never affect, we can never null and void, we cannot destroy. And that is the God you serve. That is the Jesus we thank today. Not by my works. I can't boast about it. But I will boast and brag and preach and shout about my Savior, Jesus. We're going to enter time of communion. Jan, would you mind? Sorry, I didn't work that out with you. I was thinking a lot about communion this week. Jay, would you and Luke mind handing them out for me, please? What are some things we talk about when we take communion? Think, well, you know, we take the bread as remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken for us, and we take the wine as a symbol of his blood, and we really need to remember what Jesus did for us. And that is true. And I'm not taking anything away from that scripture. There's some juice up here too, guys. Woohoo. Here, you two are good at that. I better take one so I can... Not taking anything away from Scripture, don't think I'm rewriting Scripture. Remembering Jesus as he was should cause gratefulness. But today in particular, I want us not to remember Jesus for who he was. The beaten, broken, bruised Savior or sacrificial lamb on the cross. Let us remember Jesus for who he is. He says, I am the bread of life. Those who eat will never be hungry again. I am the living water. Those who drink from this living well of mine will never be thirsty again. We thank you, Jesus, not just for your work on Friday or whatever day of the week it was in the Hebrew calendar. We thank you not just for the crucifixion. And we remember that with eternal thanks. But we remember you, Jesus, for who you are. You are our example. You, Jesus, are the firstborn of millions, of billions. And never forget the words of Christ when he said, "Greater things will you do in my name." What's everyone got? We don't remember Jesus in sorrow. We don't look to him in grief. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Take this bread, yes, a symbol of his broken body, but take it also as a symbol of the living word, which sustains us from now through eternity. Jesus also held a cup of wine. And he said, "You know what, guys? I'm not going to drink this with you. Not until the new wine." And they might have been confused by that. But Jesus knew his blood was going to run out. He was going to die. He was going to rise again. And through that work, there was going to be a helper come, God's own spirit, to touch the hearts of every man. That living, breathing, life-giving blood of Jesus made a way for that. And so now we can stand here and boldly say, "Jesus, thank you for the new wine. You're amazing." I can't imagine, and I mean that literally, I cannot imagine living waiting for a Savior. I can't imagine a time in Earth's history where the Spirit of God was not touchable by everyone who wanted to. I love the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong with things I've said tonight. There's great history in there. But I think about how many people in there couldn't know God a fraction of the way I know God. I love the way the Apostle Peter brags about how much he knew Jesus walking and talking with him. That is the boasting you guys should be doing. Not one day I'll meet Jesus. Not one day I'll go to my Father. Now, walk in Jesus. Talk with Jesus. Walk with God. Love God. Hug God. Go with God, because everywhere you go, he is. Amen? If anyone would like prayer, if anyone needs a word, if everyone needs a touch, you don't have to wait for a church service to come ask for it. Because even Paul went to the people under him and would lay hands on them just for a refreshing. If you want to stay and pray and worship, stay and pray and worship. If you want to go, please feel free to go. We dismiss you. There's probably still coffee down there. Easter service will be at regular time on Sunday when we celebrate the greatest day in history. Amen.